If you turn with me, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 1. If you're less familiar with the book, it's not the last book of the Bible, but it's kind of in that direction. And if you go towards the end and kind of move back a little bit towards the center, you may find two relatively chunky books called 1 and 2 Timothy. And Titus comes right after 1 and 2 Timothy. I don't play golf. I don't understand golf. I have a very difficult time staying awake if somebody puts golf on TV. And I actually had a buddy try to get me into it. He took me to a driving range once, and I couldn't stop choking up on the bat. It's not, you know, baseball is like this, and golf is like this, and I kept thinking I had to adjust my grip. I just couldn't swing a stick like that, but especially because you're supposed to use your hips, and your shoulders are twisting, I don't know. Never understood golf. But when golf was being introduced, at least one of the moments where it was a more memorable moment, there was a Scotchman who came over to the United States to introduce the game and demonstrate the game to President Ulysses Grant. The Scotsman took the ball and carefully put it on the tee. By the way, I have a whole box of tees, golf tees, in my office or my garage, but I use them to hang things on the wall in a pegboard. I don't know what else to use them for, but anyway, the Scotsman put the ball on the tee and he took the club and he took a mighty swing and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and the surrounding area. And the ball was still there on the tee. And the Scotsman took a number of other swings and continued to miss the ball, and the president apparently waited very patiently, observing these six or seven attempts to hit the ball. And finally, the president quietly stated, "From what I understand, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." The purpose is kind of the point. You know, I've known people that take an axe and just hack at a stump. Why would they do that? Well, that's a good question. You're asking, what is the purpose of just taking an axe and randomly striking at a stump? Well, you know, it does help to kind of whittle the stump down over time. Mainly it's exercise, and that kind of a thing is, if you know anything about chopping wood, it's phenomenal exercise. Not great on your hands or your elbows, but it's good exercise. But the purpose explains an awful lot of what we do. The purpose. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we get up Monday mornings, at least back in the day when things were a little more, you know, making sense? You get up Monday morning and you go to work. And you work for however many hours your shift is, and then you come home. And you find something to do at home. And the next morning you get up and do, what's the purpose? Well, in a man's heart, at least it used to be, to provide for his family so they could feed themselves. Some people do some amazingly bizarre things when it comes to raising children. If you understand the purpose, though, it may not seem all that bizarre. There are still some that are bizarre, I know, but when we think about our nation, the United States, and we hear the words life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, what do you think about that purpose for being a United States citizen? I like life, you know. I like liberty. Generally speaking, as rare as it is, I tend to like happiness. Although I would propose that the pursuit of happiness is decidedly a worldly thing. Happiness, actually, you can't just run out and find it somewhere. If that were possible, everybody'd be there, right? The truth is, happiness is like fruit on a tree. It takes a lot of nurturing of other things that can eventually produce happiness, and it is something of a rare commodity. The pursuit of happiness, I think, is a tremendous way to fill your life with frustration. Although there are ways to manipulate it. How about our goal as a church? Let me read for you in Titus chapter 1, verses 5, down through verse 10. Maybe a little more there. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for bishops must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now let's stop there for a minute, because what an amazing verse in the Bible that is. I would recommend, if you try to memorize that particular verse about Cretans, that you do it by memorizing the context first. As we've made mention, the church, as it was beginning to grow onto the island of Crete, was struggling with a number of different issues, as you've seen. All of the things that bishops or pastors, elders, are not supposed to be, all of those not things characterize pirates, agents of chaos. Not to mention, as you see there from verse 10 down through verse 12 and further. As we've said before, Crete was an island, and it was situated such that it saw a lot of shipping lanes and trading ships coming through. And during the right seasons, when it wasn't stormy season perhaps, the pirates would go out and raid and plunder and do what pirates do. Not pleasant things, not fun things, often involving things like murder and other terrible things. And then they would come back. They would need some kind of a safe place to return. The people of Crete, if they weren't pirates, they were friends of pirates, because they would welcome these guys back, and their economy would be strengthened by all of the terrible things that they had stolen. What does that have to do with our purpose for being a church? If you were a bunch of pirates, you know, maybe that would make sense, but actually, we have some help. This is a copy of our church constitution. And let me read for you what the purpose statement says here. Ready? It has the preamble, and then it has the name of our church. It actually prescribes the name of our church. And then it prescribes our purpose. It says, the purpose of this church shall be, part A, to preach and teach the word of God for what purpose? For the spiritual development, encouragement, challenge, and education of believers, in order that they might be properly equipped for the task of ministering towards the building up and expanding the body of Christ as set forth in Ephesians 4:11-16. That means the purpose of our church and the purpose of the teaching and preaching, not just in here, but also when we have other courses and classes, is meant specifically to give you the tools that you need to serve God better and to grow spiritually. If you simply rely on Sunday morning services for that, I hate to tell you this, but you're undernourished. Unless you have some aggressive personal Bible study on your own time, and I hope you do, that'd be great. The morning service sermons are not enough, not nearly. But we do try to help. Our purpose is to try to encourage, to bless, to demonstrate that you have the tools and how to use those tools to serve the Lord. We desire to encourage, challenge, educate for spiritual development. Part B says, to provide fellowship and opportunities for Christian service for believers. Well, one of the things we try to do here is provide opportunities for fellowship. I heard the ladies had a great fellowship this past week. It involved food, which always greases the skid. In fact, it's biblical. If you look in the scriptures, oftentimes, in fact, in our scripture reading in Deuteronomy, God wanted the people to settle themselves, and when he appointed a place, they were supposed to go there and eat before him. Wow. It's not just a Baptist thing that we like to eat for our fellowships. It's actually instructed in the Bible that we do such things. It's good. Not just eat, but worship him as well together. But eating, fellowship, and opportunities for service. What is service? They say, oh, it's working for the church. Maybe. I understand why you might think that. But the truth is, serving the church is not the primary goal. If we're serving God the way we should, things will happen for the church. Okay? It's fruit on the tree. If our heart is to serve him, remember that God didn't save us just so we could have our ticket punched to heaven and now we're fine and we can go play. No, God saved us so that we could do good works in his name while we remain here on earth. And doing good works, whether it's helping your neighbor out with something, saying a kind word, visiting people who are weak or infirm, the kinds of things that we would consider good works, those don't help you get saved, right? But after you're saved, those are the things that God desires for us to do in his name, to do good works for his glory. And our church family is here to provide fellowship and opportunities for Christian service. In the church family, we have things. If you'd like to exercise some of those things that God is teaching you, if you'd like to find a way to exercise yourself to be stronger for his purposes, to practice things that you would be very uncomfortable doing in any other context, say the word. We are chomping at the bit to help you grow, not only spiritually and up here, but in the exercise of your spiritual muscles as well. And it can be anything from manual labor all the way up to learning how to say the right word in the right context in the right moment to actually help someone grow and change also. I got to move along because this is a lot of fun to talk about, so let me just keep going quick. Part C, to engage, the purpose of our church is to engage by prayer, gifts, and individual effort to spread the gospel in this community, this country, and throughout all the world. To engage by prayer, we talked about prayer this morning already. Please be exercising yourself in prayer. Talk to your Creator, especially if you've trusted his Son as your Savior. Speak with him. Imagine, ladies, if your husband only spoke to you when he was scared or hungry or distressed. What kind of relationship would that be? Right? In our relationship with God, he's much more patient than most husbands, gotta say that. And very loving as well, and most wives too, right? God is perfect. But prayer is something that he's given to us The church is here to engage by prayer, gifts. Most of the time when people hear churches start talking about gifts, they think, oh yeah, here we go, they're asking for money. You know what? That goes through my head too. Too much focus on. Actually, this gift doesn't just include that. It involves whatever you choose of your heart and your resources, including your time and your work, to give to him. Gifts. And some of us are better at some things than at other things. Can you use those gifts for the Lord? Also, individual effort for the spreading of the gospel in this community, this country, and throughout all the world. Please understand, we're not called just to pray for our missionaries and throw money at them. We don't throw money at them anyway, but you know what I mean. He calls us to be missionaries in our community. If you don't know what that means or how to do it, and especially if it makes you nervous, that's okay. This is a great place to be nervous and ask those questions and to begin thinking, what muscles do I need to exercise, and how can I do it here safely to be able to learn how to do that? That's part of our purpose as a church. The last two here are, Part D says, to provide a place for and to maintain regular services of public worship, which is what we're doing today. And by the way, worship doesn't mean singing songs. It can, but worship also includes things like prayer, fellowshipping together. When you meet together for mutual encouragement, just to talk about things, especially if it includes the Lord, it can be, depending on what you're doing with your heart and mind, an act of worship. Singing can be an act of worship. Oftentimes it is not. If you're singing purely for your own personal pleasure, who are you worshiping? Even if you sing all those right words that have to talk about God, is that worship if you're doing it only for your own pleasure? But if you're doing it for his pleasure, now we're talking about something different, right? Lastly, it says, Part E of our purpose is to administer the New Testament ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism as expressed in the doctrinal statement. And the doctrinal statement is a whole other one of these that we're not going to read this morning. But the Lord's table and baptism. Two of the ordinances that God has assigned to us as the body of Christ. That's our purpose as it is in our Constitution. There is one purpose that's not stated in our Constitution that is clearly taught in the Bible. And it's the overarching one, and I'm okay that it's not listed specifically in our Constitution, because when our Constitution was written, people were like, well, duh, of course that's our purpose, to glorify God. Right? Our whole purpose as believers is to glorify God. It wasn't until a handful of years ago when somebody wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church that everybody started saying, hey, yeah, we should verbalize our purpose. And then they started including to glorify God in their purpose statements. In our Constitution, it's okay that we don't have that enumerated because, well, of course we're to glorify God in our personal lives and in our church. We have these other five things that are more specific about our purpose as we seek to glorify him. Now, glorifying God is fruit on a tree, if it's a well-nurtured and God-centered tree. Our first goal as a church, you can see it in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Why did Paul leave Titus in Crete? His purpose was to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Elders? What's an elder? Well, it's one of three words, at least three words, in the New Testament that are oftentimes used for the concept of pastor or shepherd, somebody who is there to work, to organize a church. You know what the opposite of chaos is? Order, organization. Excuse me, structure. It can become a distraction to worship order too much, but God is not a God of chaos. And he likes when we worship him to do it in very specific ways. Our primary goal as a church is to please him and glorify him, and then also to fulfill those other things in our Constitution that came from the Bible, to serve him his way and to learn his ways together. This purpose for our church is overwhelmingly obvious throughout, especially the New Testament. Well, how do we glorify God together? As I showed you in our Constitution, we do it by offering serving opportunities, offering worship opportunities, by gathering together for mutual encouragement and fellowship, by providing opportunities for you to learn how to serve God in other ways. I knew a man in Angie's hometown, big guy, worked construction. He was in management in construction, which is even, you know, he had moved up through the ranks, up the totem pole. He's a big guy, bald as a cue ball. And ironically, his name was Stan Haroff. But it wasn't spelled like Haroff, okay? It was more of a German-looking name. But I remember when he started working with the kids. He told me that he took one of the boys, Sunday school or something, and was trying to teach young boys. And he said the first couple of weeks he was in that class, those kids, he used certain words, but basically he said, those kids just beat me all up. He had no idea what he was doing. He worked with bricks and mortar and cement, and not with teaching other people's kids. And he learned, though, and became one of those boys' favorite teachers, as I recall. Took some time, took some thinking and preparation, but the Lord blessed, I remember Stan talking about the teaching of that class. He thoroughly enjoyed it, as I recall. This is what the church can do. It's what part of our purpose is. First, to glorify God, and the ways we do it is we consume God's word, we pray together, we focus on growing spiritually, we try to understand and live out our faith, we try to learn more truth from the Bible. How do you do that if you have people who are self-willed, like in verse 7, people who are quick-tempered, people who are given to wine, which, by the way, I would say wine, an alcoholic beverage, is the oil that makes the machinery of chaos work. You add alcohol. I've worked with a lot of soldiers and a lot of people who have indulged in alcohol. I've never once had it happen where they said, man, my life was a wreck. Everything was going terrible. My marriage was on the rocks. My kids were out of control, and I started drinking, and it got all better. Never once. Because adding alcohol to the situation is adding the oil, the lubricant for the machine of chaos to a situation. Most of the time when I notice people are starting to drink, they start getting more mouthy, they get louder, and more chaos is added to the situation. God intends for us, especially when it comes to being a church family together, to look for ways to serve one another, to exercise our minds and our hearts and our bodies in the disciplines that you can find in the scriptures for how to walk with God in a way that pleases him. He says of Cretans in verse 10, many are insubordinate. Insubordinate? Why, yes, that means they refuse to let anybody else lead. I'm going to be the influencer around here. Nobody can tell me what to do. You know what happens when you have a whole bunch of people who are in a room and every single one of them refuses to let anybody else tell them what to do? You think they're going to get anything positive accomplished in that room? I've seen rooms full of people like that. Lots of energetic conversation, as long as it stays conversation and not coming to, you know, other kinds of communication as well. No. Learning to be subordinate, learning to yield. Those who are insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who is a deceiver? When do you know that they're lying? What if they've developed the skill to hide the tells that they're lying? How do you know? How do you know what's true? If they say, hey, we should all go this way, you go first. are about to walk off a cliff? How do you know? These agents of chaos surrounded Titus and the church family there. They weren't concerned with discipline. They weren't concerned with spiritual growth. They weren't concerned with learning how to work together with others. They were rulers of themselves, a whole bunch of little rulers over kingdoms of one. That guy decided for himself what was good for himself. These other guys decided what was good for them. Like Moses was telling the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, it's not right that we're living like we are today, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That's a recipe for chaos, for disaster. That's not what God intended for his church family, for the body of Christ. Our first goal is to glorify God. Secondary goals include reading and studying God's word together, praying, working to grow spiritually together, to encourage one another, personal accountability and group accountability, fellowship and service opportunities, so that we can accomplish our first goal better. That's why in verse 5, Paul tells Titus that he should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as he commanded him. The goal was to build churches. The goal was to proliferate the body of Christ. We have to be careful how we do that, how you help a church grow numerically. Actually, our focus should probably be first and foremost on growing spiritually, because God adds to the church as he sees fit, and we respond in kind. But I've always liked the idea, in my own personal mind, as I've imagined a good way to have it happen here in the United States, that churches like ours, perhaps through disciple-making and slow and careful growth, constant prayer and learning the disciplines, grows perhaps to maybe 120. And then when we start going above 120, we start talking aggressively about starting a sister church in the community, or encouraging another one of our sister churches with its disciples from our church family, because churches around us that teach and believe the Bible are struggling today. They are struggling. But on Crete, the planting of churches was a new thing that was just beginning. And so Paul gave Titus specific instructions. Verses 6 through 9 gives standards of maturity for church leadership. Why would those standards need to be set? Well, because if you decide to invite someone who's very popular, but he also tends to be insubordinate, and he tends to be deceitful, and all these other things, you know, maybe he likes wine a little too much, and you put him in charge, what's that church family eventually going to start looking like? It's going to be another club of people that love chaos, if it lasts at all. So Paul was giving out some instructions for how to do church. And in these first two points this morning, if our goal is to glorify God and to do things God's way as it's enumerated in the scripts, it's a very different place than all the chaos around us outside of the walls. Well, lastly, to finish up, how should we accomplish these goals? What does set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city have to do with us? Well, we are Americans. And the United States has had a long time love of things like rebellion. Now that sounds bad, I know. But if you ever watch an exciting show on TV with the good guy cop that's gonna catch the really, really, really bad guy, and he doesn't really follow all the rules because the rules get in the way of him doing his job to catch the bad guy. And so he plays fast and loose with the rules. And the manager, who tends to be either a pencil neck or a pencil pusher, By the way, this tie is supposed to look like a pencil. If that guy comes in and says, hey, you're supposed to not do it that way. And the guy says, oh yeah, well watch me. And we all go, look at that good guy gonna go get the bad guy. Except that guy's being rebellious. He's being insubordinate. And it makes sense, right? I mean, the United States was founded initially because we rebelled against our British rulers. Yeah, I know it's more complicated than that. That's the easy, short way to say it because we got 5 minutes left. We have loved, our country has been founded upon the rebellion that's found in the human heart. Now, I understand. They had some good motives. They wanted religious freedom, and it was more complicated than that. But that's, you know, I understand. But it is a problem. We have a culture that teaches us that it's wrong to train your children in certain ways. We have a culture that neutralizes the ability of parents to teach their children anything except what the state wants us to teach them. I know it's not quite that bad, but it can be. It certainly is in some places. And it's not getting better out there, by the way. The truth is, the human heart, not just American hearts, the human heart has this problem with, I want. At Field of Dreams this past week, we did a study on that included looking at Cain and Abel. What was wrong with Cain? Why was he so belligerent and unhappy during that whole sacrificing of vegetables thing? Well, because Cain wanted God to respect him for what he was bringing as worship. How dare you not accept what I brought as worship? Especially when you accept my younger brother's act of worship. Who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong for me to bring to you for worship? You don't want to get in that kind of an argument with God. In fact, it's best just not to argue with God. Just give him what he wants. Usually goes a lot better. Israel. Israel had a problem. They wanted what they wanted from God, and then they didn't want to go any further, even though God was calling them to discipline and some other things that they didn't like. That's not fun, God. Remember how sick they were of manna? How do you get sick of free food? Especially when it comes from God, and apparently it was delicious. And versatile. You could make all kinds of things out of it. And they bellyached and dared to look God in the eye and say, can't we go back to slavery where we had meat and garlic and all that great stuff? They completely forgot about the daily beatings. They forgot about all the blessings of following the one true God and being his special treasure. The human heart. Does this kind of thinking affect the church? Why, yes. If you look at chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about that one of the things that Titus was supposed to do, holding fast the faithful word, as Titus had been taught, that he may be able by sound teaching, sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Wait a minute. There were those who contradict? Why, yes. A room full of pirates? What do you think? They want to do what they want to do. Everybody else in the room is saying, God wants us to do it this way, and they say, yeah, but I don't like that. Those who contradict. If you look forward to chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells Timothy, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Answering back? Well, yeah. If your boss says, do this and do that and stop being lazy, and you say, heh, I'm not the lazy one in the room. Or you speak back, you know, talking back. Wait, people back then were talking back? Well, yeah. What about pilfering, verse 10? Pilfering? What is pilfering? Well, the basic concept behind pilfering is theft. pirating. Nobody's going to miss this box of paper clips at work, and I need paper clips at home for a project. Nobody will miss it. Wait a minute. Who cares if nobody will miss it? Did you pay for it? Is it yours? You just stole. Does that matter to God, a box of paper clips? Well, what does he say about theft? Theft is deceit. Theft is saying, this is mine, when it's not actually yours. And God is truth. There were problems with chaos in the church in Crete. And Titus had a lot of work to do. At the beginning of this verse, of this chapter, Paul is saying, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you could fix these things. It almost sounds like maybe Titus was saying, do I have to stay here and keep working in this place? It's constant chaos and pirating. It's almost like Paul is saying, yeah, I left you there to do this work. Under the direction of God, I believe. Now, we need to finish, but how does this relate to us? God calls us to, in these lives and this environment of chaos, to walk with him in his way, to learn what his ways are, and to discipline ourselves in it. By the way, every single qualification for pastors is not exclusive to pastors. There are disciplines in every place in the Bible where it talks about qualifications for pastors. They are disciplines that every believer is supposed to be developing. It's just that when you pick a pastor, hopefully they're not a novice in those disciplines and have been growing for some years in them. So he can also help those around him who are growing in them. We are all supposed to be fitting in with those qualifications for pastors. Not a single one of us is excused. Anyway, I believe God included the book of Titus in the Bible, this amazing gift that he's given to us, to help us all have the same heart and mind when it comes to his work in this world. The church, it's God's work in the world. It's a place where we can exercise ourselves to serve him better out there. I have been in a place and time where I was separated from my church family. When I deployed overseas with the military, I was surrounded by people that I couldn't trust when it came to spiritual things. They had their own agendas. The military had its own agenda. My church family was back in southern Minnesota, and I had zero access to them except that we could pray for each other. When I came home and finally could sit with that church family, even with the challenges, and believe it or not, every church has some challenges and problems. Even with the challenges and problems, I got emotional. Because sitting there listening to them sing, I tried to sing with them, and for the first 3 weeks we were at church together, I couldn't sing because it was fellowship that I had missed so desperately. This is what God intends for our church family to be. If you've not been without it, it's okay. It's good. But trust me, when it's good, it's good. It's a precious thing. And when the Lord has blessed us like he has, it's good to keep it. Let me close with this. H.G. Wells, who is a famous writer and philosopher and historian, at age 61, he said, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." Another man, a famous poet, whose last name was Byron, said, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." Ralph Barton, who was a cartoonist, took his own life, and he left a note pinned to his pillow that said, "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. These were people that didn't understand their purpose. They didn't understand that God had called them to something greater than simply the pursuit of happiness, to try to find fulfillment on their own. When we honor God the way he intended for us to honor him, both in and outside of our church, the question of our purpose gets answered easily. And we find a reason to ask every day, Lord, one more day. Let me serve you for one more day. There's been times in my life where I couldn't pray that. I was just ready to go home. I mean, heaven. Here, heaven. Not really much of a contest, except that we can serve God here in ways that it doesn't sound like we may be able to when we're there. Well, praise the Lord that he's given us a purpose, right? Praise the Lord that he's given us such a precious church family as well. Well, let's close with prayer, and then we'll sing a song and be done today. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you for the way that you have encouraged us and that you do encourage us. Father, we understand that things here are very temporary, and so we thank you that you've given us places of stability, places of security, places where we can fail, trip on our face, and still get up and be helped by those around us and continue on with you. Father, please help us to be a church family in the way that you have called us to be a church family. Help us to live our lives as believers in a way that you have called us to live our lives as believers. Father, as we close the service this morning, I would ask your blessing now. But help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, regardless of the things that are going on around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn books. Stand with me, please, for hymn number 375.